All right, so to quickly review, we finished chapter 11. I did all this talking, and nobody out there, everyone here got the benefit of it. So Hebrews chapter 11, we finished that, and we're looking at the so what of Hebrews chapter 11 found in Hebrews chapter 12. What does it mean for us to understand what the significance of these Old Testament saints and what their faith brought them to see, this victory in faith? And so that's why I said there's four things that we're going to look at over the course of Hebrews chapter 12. And the first today that we're going to look at is to run the race. And then we're going to look at how we're called to embrace discipline, to continue in confidence, and then finally to heed God's word. So those are the four things we're going to be looking at as we work through Hebrews chapter 12. But this evening we're going to be particularly focusing on the call to run the race. So I'm going to, again, just read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and then we'll work our way through it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, again, everything that we see brought out here is the therefore. It's based on what we've seen in chapter 11. And as we've mentioned throughout this study, I fear that oftentimes when we look at these stories in the Old Testament, these accounts of what God has done, we don't view them very much differently than we do a fairy tale. We hear these fantastic stories about worldwide flood and seas splitting in half, food falling from heaven, walls falling down, and superhero strength. We hear those things and they seem foreign to us. But what the writer of Hebrews is doing is saying these things mean something. They are a testament to the same faith that we possess. The things that we see in the Old Testament, those amazing stories, they become a testament to the same faith that we possess today. This is what they did then. Imagine what we can do now. Look at what God has set us to do now. And notice how he says, therefore, since what? Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, there is a legitimate question as to who these witnesses are and what particularly they're doing. Are they merely spectators? There are some that have this idea that what it's referring to here is that the saints of old, they look down as spectators on what is going on the earth today. And to some extent, I think that this does answer a question for us. Are those who have gone into glory, those who are present with the Lord at this present time, are they aware of what's happening here on earth? And I would say, yes, this passage seems to indicate that. But they're not just looking on as spectators. It's not as though they are sitting in a coliseum and watching a race go on. Rather, they are participants in that race. Notice what he says, that the author includes himself. Since, he doesn't say since you are surrounded, he says since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He is including himself with those whom he's writing to, and thereby including us as well. And so what we need to understand is that there is a role that these witnesses play in our race today. See, they ran with faith the race, the same race that we today are running by faith. And so I think it's good for us to think of them not as a crowd of spectators, but as those who have been involved in a relay race. And in a relay race, what do? They pass off the baton to the next person who's going forward. That is exactly the sense that we have here. They are at the end point watching, but they have been participants in the same faith that we are running as well. They have truly handed off the baton. And so he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run this same race. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us weigh sin which clings so closely. We'll talk about those in a second. And we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is the same race that was set before these Old Testament saints. There is a continuity of God's redemptive work between both Testaments. We are all one group, one people, moving forward by the grace of God. They stand as examples of those who have finished the race. Examples of those who looked by faith to better things that had been reserved for us. In fact, look at chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see the connection and the continuity and the continuation that their faith and their race is the same race that we hold on to. They are waiting for the full consummation of this race to come to pass. And so the victory that they had through faith, it cheers us on to know that by faith we can have that same victory. And so we are called to, first of all, as I mentioned, I forgot to put this up there, we're to run the race of old. We are running by faith. We are walking by faith in the same faith that Adam and Noah and Abel and Moses and Joshua and Moses and Jephthah and Gideon and Samuel and Samson, their same faith we walk in as well today. But as we won this race of old, we also are then to run the race unencumbered. Look with me again in verse 1. Since we're surrounded by these men who have gone on before us, these women who have gone on before us, this great cloud of witnesses, what should we first do? We need to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We're called to run unencumbered. Now, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, one of the things we saw is that they were weak. They were strong out of their weakness, but they themselves were weak. And we looked at the litany of things that brought them down, if you will, in their race. In fact, every single one of them, we saw a number of different things, a number of different failures, drunkenness, deceit, self-reliance. They made excuses for their disobedience. They were fearful. They were proud. They committed adultery. They committed murder. They were unwilling to rebuke sin. And on it goes. When we look at this quote-unquote hall of faith, we also see a continual pattern of being encumbered by things. Now, while it was the object of their faith that ultimately gave them their victory, despite their failures, their race could have been a lot easier had they done what the author of Hebrews is telling us to do here. Had they laid aside the weights and put aside the sin that clings so closely. While their victories in faith are a testimony to us of what faith can bring us to, their weaknesses are also a warning for us of what not to do. Notice how in chapter 11 he talks about that there is something, God has provided something better for us. That something better for us is the benefit of thousands of years of God's revelation working through mankind, seeing them make those mistakes and then learning from it so that we can avoid the same pitfalls that men like David, men like Samson, men like Jephthah fell into. That's the warning that's being brought here. Let's lay aside the encumbrances. So we need to run unencumbered. Now, what does that mean? There are two things he points to. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm just sort of odd in this way, but I had always, when I read this passage, I had always equated the two and thought that the weight that encumbers us is the sin that clings so closely. But they're actually two separate things. There is the weight, and there's every weight, and then there's sin. So there are two things, not just one thing. It's not just sin that can encumber us, but there are weights of life that can slow us down. And the first thing he talks about is every weight. Now, in ancient Rome and in Grecian times during the Olympics, when they would have the sprinting and the running, let's just say that, like, I know today you watch the Olympics and sometimes the outfits are not the most, they leave little to the imagination, I guess you could say. In Rome, you didn't have to imagine. They ran naked. They didn't want to have anything put on them to slow them down. They wanted to be fully committed and given over so that nothing would pull them back or hold them down. Not even the slightest piece of clothing that could encumber their race would they allow in their lives. And so the author of Hebrews brings that to bear here and tells us to also lay aside every weight. So what is every weight? What are the weights that hold us down? And every weight here refers to anything that God allows us to enjoy, so it's not sinful. Anything that God allows us to enjoy that could become an obstacle to our walk with Him. Paul makes a statement. He says, everything is lawful, but not all things are what? Expedient or useful. God has given many gifts to us. God has given many things to us to enjoy in this life, yet those things can become weights. Even though there's nothing wrong in them in and of themselves, they can become weights to us running the race. Jesus speaks of how these things, if they're depended on, they can actually choke out the Word of God. We know the parable of the sower and the seeds. Some fell on good ground, some fell on thorny ground, some fell on rocky ground, some fell on the road, and some fell on thorny ground. What were the thorns? They were the concerns and the cares of life. And what did those concerns and cares of life do? They choked the Word so that it became unprofitable. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:23, he speaks of how lawful things can become a stumbling block for the believer. I think we really need to sit with this, especially in our day and age. You know, again, my fear is that as we've come to this passage, we run very quickly to the sin. We say, well, yes, I'm going to put sin out of my life. But we run over the first thing that the writer of Hebrews points to, and it's not sin. It's the weights of life. It's the things of life. It's the lawful things in life that can choke out and become an encumbrance to us, pulling us back in our walk with the Lord. We really need to sit with this. And I fear that in our desire to oppose legalism, which we should, my conscience should not be incumbent upon someone else's conscience. However, we've allowed that to creep into our own lives and allow us to take things that are benign and use them to hold us back from running the race. I mean, after all, there's nothing wrong with, and then we can insert any number of things. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having the latest technology. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car, having the finest foods, the biggest TV. Nothing wrong with those things. But they become weights that can pull us back from running the race that we've been called to. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5:29-30. What are we supposed to do if something causes us to stumble or to fall? Look at what Jesus says. If your right eye causes you to sin, what should you do with it? Tear it out. Throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus is making it abundantly clear that if something is leading us away from the road that we're to travel and we're to run on, we need to lay it aside. Notice what he says here. He's very specific. Let us lay aside some of the weights that hold us back. Is that what he says? Every weight. So I think if anything, it would be a good practice for us to do tonight as we leave here is to examine our lives. Are there good things from God that are weights that are holding us back from running the race as effectively as we could be? We need to set aside every weight. And then, we see secondly, we also need to set aside sin. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, the King James translates this, sin which doth so easily beset us. And the translation of the ESV reflects here is a translation from Luther himself. Luther translated this, sin which clings closely. And that's retained here. The New American Standard, the NIV, translated as sin which easily entangles us. In other words, the idea is that sin is everywhere. We are running a race in an environment that is difficult to run in. We're not running on a smooth running track around a football field. We're cross-country running in the Himalaya Mountains. And that's literally the idea here. We are in an environment where we are beset, where we are surrounded, where there is sin clinging closely to us. It's easily accessible. It's so easy for us to go and to be beset by sin as we seek to run our race. In fact, apart from faith in Christ, it is the only thing we know. Sin is the very environment into which we are born apart from Christ. Apart from God's grace, it's all we understand. And by God's grace, through faith in Christ, we have been transformed and we have a new nature, and that new nature is able to bring us to turn from sin, but that temptation is still there. And we have to recognize that we've got to be intentional about setting aside our sins, turning away from it. This is the only way that we'll be able to run the race. In fact, this is exactly what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians and in Colossians. He tells us to, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, put off what? The old self. And what's the old self like? It belongs to our former manner of life. And that old self is corrupt. And it's corrupt through our deceitful desires. I mean, look at how ingrained this besetting sin, this sin which clings so closely to us. It's part of who we used to be, our former self. It is a life that is corrupt. It doesn't bring about good. It only brings about bad. And it brings that corruption through the things we want. We don't want the things of God. We want other things. And so Paul was saying, for the Christian, if you're going to live the Christian life, if you're going to live for Christ, you've got to put that off. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Why? Why aren't we to lie to one another? Now, there's a number of reasons for that. I mean, we shouldn't be lying to people generally. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But notice what Paul ties it to here. You don't lie to each other because you've put off the old self with its practices. You've set aside those sins. And so if we're called to run the race of old, we are to run it unencumbered by sin. Now we have to recognize that this is not a passive command. Paul, the writer of Hebrews here, doesn't say, let God set aside your sins. Who does He command to set aside our sins? Us. Who does He call to set aside the weight that besets us? Us. We have to actively obey this command. We do it by God's grace and by the motivation of the Holy Spirit, but we have to do it. It's not a let go and let God. We must set aside sin. We must set aside every weight. And if we don't remember the testimony of those who ran before us and the difficulties they experienced, then we might be tempted to say, oh, what's the big deal about a little bit of sin? Think about David. David was engaged in some pretty bad stuff. What consequences did it bring on him? He wasn't able to build a house for the Lord. His child died. His own family, there was a sword constantly in his own family as they were killing each other, and at times his sons were seeking to kill him. And we need to learn from what these examples of faith in the past show us. So we're to run the race of old. We run unencumbered. And then, thirdly, we run with endurance. As we lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Once we've done all that, the author calls us to literally sprint with patience. I found that the terms that were used here were very interesting. Let us run with endurance. There are two words, that run and that endurance, that seem to not go together. Run emphasizes, the word that's used here, it emphasizes the speed at which one runs. So for instance, on Christmas morning or Christmas afternoon, Rita tells me the ham is done. I run to get the ham. All right? I'm excited about the ham. I run quickly to get it. I want to consume it. Ham is delicious. It is the greatest gift of God. Okay, not at all. But anyways, it's delicious. It's wonderful. I run to get it. I go at it speedily, quickly. That's the concept here. In fact, the same word is used of the prodigal's father. Remember when he sees him from afar off? What does he do? He jumps up and runs to meet him. He wants to get to him quickly. And so we're sprinting. Run, sprint, but then he says, with endurance. This is a term that refers to fortitude, patience. It literally means hyper-staying. It has the idea of a capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Now, how can these two words go together? Sprinting and hyper-staying. Running fast and doing it with endurance. When we think of long-term marathons, you know, someone's not going to start a marathon and start running as fast as they can. Why? They're going to run out of steam quickly. So how is it that these things are brought together? How is it that we sprint with endurance the race that is set before us? And the answer is through faith. It is through faith that we are able to tap into an unlimited supply of power so that we do not grow weary in our race, that we can sprint all the way to the finish line. That should be our focus. Our heart's desire, our mind's action is to run, to sprint towards the end. But we are strengthened to maintain that speed because we're trusting in Christ. We put everything into running the race set before us, but we stay on course to the power of Christ working in us. John Calvin remarks in commenting on this verse that the race of the Christian life is a race which is wont to call forth the greatest exertions. The hardest thing that you have been called to do is to live the Christian life. That is the hardest thing you have been called to do. It is something that is beyond your capabilities. And yet, it is something that we are able to do because we are trusting in the power of Christ and not our own. We are running with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us as we, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, as we look to Jesus. That is where our source of power is found, looking to Him. In fact, this is the very hope of the gospel. Look at what Paul says in Romans 16:25. Now to Him who is able to what? Strengthen you. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, God is able to strengthen you for this race. So we run the race of old, we run unencumbered, we run with endurance, and that means that endurance comes from us focusing on Christ. Look at what he says there in verse 2. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We run the race not looking to ourselves for strength. So many Christian lives are shipwrecked because they sought to live the Christian life in their own strength. You can't do it. You have to look to Christ. Looking to Him. And who is He? He is, He begins to show us, the author and perfecter of our faith, or the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is first the founder of our faith. Now, what does this mean? I think there's two senses here that Jesus is the founder of our faith. He is, first of all, individually for everyone, the one who grants us faith. He is the one who, by His grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, grants us the gift of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith. That faith, not of yourselves, it is what? A gift of God. It's not from your works, lest any man should boast. Our faith is a gracious gift that God gives unto His people. We don't believe, we don't have faith because we were clever enough. Our faith is not brought to us because we figured something out. It comes solely by the grace of God. And so in that sense, Jesus is the one who is the founder or the author. He works faith within us. But He also is the founder of our faith in the sense that He is the first and preeminent one who truly lived by faith. You know, what's interesting here is that as we come to this conclusion, I found this so illuminating. As He's saying, therefore, we look at all these saints of the old. He doesn't say for us to look to Moses. Or doesn't tell us to look to Abel or to look to all these great examples of faith. Who does He tell us to look to? To Jesus. Because they looked to Jesus. It was the same faith placed in the Christ who was to come that we look and we have that same faith placed in the Christ who has come. And that becomes for us a source where He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. In a very real sense, Jesus is the ultimate example of perfect faith. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:23. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. But what did He continue doing? Entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Jesus completely believed and rested on the Father. So when we look to Jesus, we look to the one who creates that faith within us, but also we look to His example of faith, an example that we are to imitate. Look at what Paul says. Be imitators of Me. Why? Because I am imitating who? Christ. For all our failings in faith, as the failings of those who have gone before us, as the failings of Moses and David and Jephthah and Samson and Gideon. Just as they are redeemed through the perfect faith of Christ, so are we. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2. It was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through what? Suffering. And what did Peter say Jesus was doing while He was suffering? He was believing. He was entrusting Himself to the Father. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. Jesus is our kindred brother because we share faith. He, the perfect example of faith. His perfect faith making up for our failures in faith. And so we're to run focused on Christ. And notice what that does for us. When we look to Jesus, what do we see? We see a man who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. You know what's amazing here is we see, as he did with all the Old Testament saints, as he did with Abel and Enoch and Moses and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Rahab, the people of Israel, he said they believed and this is what they did by faith. And the ultimate example is Christ. And what did he do by faith? He accomplished our redemption. He saved us from our sins. Through faith, Jesus found a joy that was set before him. Now, what is that joy? What is it that brought and fulfilled for Christ full joy when he thought of the cross? He endured that cross because he had a joy. What was that joy? That joy was you and me. What did we just read? He was not ashamed to call us brothers. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 that he will see his seed. He will see his offspring. Jesus was fully believing in the promise of God that as he went to the cross, there would be a people that would come out of that. And that people were his joy. Jesus believed God's promises of joy. And we are that joy for Christ. It was a confident hope that he would take us and bind us to himself through the cross. They would no longer be strangers or foreigners, but we would be brothers and sisters of Christ, members of the household of God. Jesus perfectly believed the Father. His faith was righteous. It was unfailing. And when we look to him by faith, when we set our hope completely upon him, all our failures in faith are made up through his perfect faith. Remember what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5? He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. That righteousness includes a righteous faith. And so our faith is settled in this one who endured the cross, despising the shame, and now, where is he? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is where the real victory of faith is found. Faith is the victory, not because we have achieved the victory, but because Christ has been victorious through the cross. That is why faith is the victory. And so we, considering everything here, the writer of Hebrews calls us to run a victorious race. Looking to a Christ who has already secured that race for us. Remember we talked about the relay race? Jesus is already at the end. He's already at the finish line. He's already accomplished the victory. And we've seen the victory that those who have ran before us have had, as they've handed off the baton to us. They're looking to Christ's victory, and so are we. So we run the race. We sprint with endurance, because Jesus has already given us the victory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the glorious hope we have. The hope we have in a Christ who has accomplished full salvation. Father, we pray to You. And we ask that You accept our prayer by simply looking to Your right hand. Because there is Your Son. And there Your Son calls to You and pleads and intercedes for us. Lord, we have failed in our faith so many times, and yet Jesus comes and stands between us and You and says, "My righteousness is theirs." So, Father, may we, understanding this glorious truth, may we lay aside the weights. Father, may we not be distracted by the things of this world. Father, may we lay aside sin. It's all around us. Father, by Your grace, may we find victory through faith by looking to the One who has brought victory to the cross. Father, work in our midst through Your Spirit today. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, pleading His blood. Amen. Thank you so much for coming here this evening. Thank you for joining us online. Again, sorry about the technical difficulties. And Lord willing, we'll see you either in person or online Sunday. So we're back. The heat's back on, so we're back to our regular schedule again. Thanks so much. Have a great evening.